Open first to Isaiah chapter 54. We're going to take a look at something here in the Old Testament that is a message for us today. And as I've shared before, the Lord is opening things up to me more and more in the Old Testament as far as examples or types and shadows or messages for the body of Christ. And as I've shared before, when He does this, He's not always giving me the exact, perfect, you know, theological explanation of the particular passage. He's just using it to exemplify something. And but this, there's more to this than what might immediately meet the eye. Now, when we read it, you know, I'm sure some. Now that I've said this, I'm sure some things will probably jump out at you. But start in verse 1, and let's read this. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now that's all we're going to look at in this passage. But what happens in verses 1 through 4, God is speaking, you know, to Israel, say. And he's speaking of some things that are very natural. You know, the barren woman and so on and so forth, and enlarge your tent and this, that, and the other. But then he gets down here to verse 5, and he throws a curve. Because he's talking about things of the natural, expand your tent, and he's talking about having children. But then he says, God is your husband. You think, well, wait a minute, in verses 1 through 4, I was starting to catch on here. But then all of a sudden you say that God is going to be my husband. Now, I don't understand this, Lord, because you start off talking to me about natural circumstances, but then all of a sudden you kind of drift off into something that doesn't really make sense to me. Well, it does if you think of this from the perspective that God's speaking about a spiritual principle here. Now, let's walk through this. In verse 1, he says, Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. This right here is a statement of faith. He's saying, look, the woman that's never given birth has more children. He's like, I don't understand that. He says, I do because I'm God, and I'm looking at this from my perspective as a spiritual principle. He says, rejoice, O barren, rejoice. Rejoice for what? Because you have more children than the lady who's married. This doesn't make any sense to me, God. I'm looking around and I don't see any kids. You know, there's not one baby bottle in here. And you say rejoice? And he says, yeah, rejoice. Rejoice by faith. Now think about this. This is a principle that holds true for us today. And we've talked about, you know, the concept of praise and worship. To worship God before you see the manifestation of any promise. Worship as though you have it. And he's saying right here, break forth, rejoice, give glory unto God for results you don't even see. And then he says in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. All right, now this is an image in the natural. Today, let's say that, you know, Bobby and Susie get married, and they have a house, a two-bedroom house. And then they, little, you know, Junior, Bobby Junior comes along. And A year and a half later, Susie finds out she's going to have more children. In fact, the doctor says, you're going to have triplets. So, yeah, the women groan. Better Susie than me. So Bobby and Susie sit down. They get a piece of paper and a calculator and a pencil. And they begin to do the math. Let's see, there's you and me and Bobby Jr. Now, you and me, we're in one bedroom. And Bobby Jr.'s in the other bedroom. But we got three in the cooker. And we've only got two bedrooms here and three more kids on the way. I don't think they're going to fit. What should we do? Now, what's their choice? Number one, they can move. Or number two, they can enlarge their tent, add on to the house. And if they live in a nice neighborhood with enough land to expand, they're in a great school system, the whole nine yards, they may not want to move. They may want to expand. And ultimately, that's going to be cheaper for them than going through and buying another house. And so he says, enlarge the place of thy tent. For what? For the children that are coming. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Now, this is in the natural is what he's talking about, or what it represents. Stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Make your tent bigger. And where he says, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. The stakes are what you drive into the ground, and the cords are what hold the tent in place. All right? But he says, spare not. In other words, don't hold back as you enlarge your tent. Now, in all of this, he does not say how many children they're going to have. He just says, you better get ready. Because the time is coming when you're going to begin having children. The natural example here. You're going to be having children and you better have that tent ready. Enlarge your tent because they're coming. And in verse 3, he says, I'm not going to give you specific numbers, but you're going to break forth on the right hand and on the left. In other words, it's going to be big. You think Bobby and Susie and their triplets were one thing? Trust me, this is going to be bigger. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Then he says in verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, and you won't be confounded, and you won't be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. And here's why, because I am your husband. It's like, well, I thought, you know, the Bobby and Susie thing. He goes, nope. I'm speaking to both Bobby and Susie. I'm not just speaking to Susie. I'm speaking to Bobby and Susie. I am your husband. To Bobby and to Susie and to Joe and to Jane and to Willie and to Wilma. I am your husband. Now, what I'm going to show, I'm going to walk you through this and tell you what it represents. Then we're going to look at some other verses for some support. Now remember, he says, I'm your maker. I'm your husband. Now, what does this represent? Okay, in the natural, a woman, a wife, needs a husband to have children, does she not? The husband releases into the wife what he has, his life. And then the wife conceives and gives birth to the children. Now, God is saying, you better stretch your tent. I'm getting ready to do a work in you. As your husband, I am getting ready to release something in you that is going to break forth on the right and on the left. But you had better enlarge your tent. He tells them all of these things that he's going to do, but it is contingent on one thing. One thing. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. If they don't enlarge the place of their tent, there cannot be any growth. Do you see this? So he says, look, rejoice. I know you don't see it now, but rejoice. And enlarge the place of your tent. Because my intention is to release into you something great and wonderful. But if you do not enlarge the place of your tent, this isn't going to happen. He tells them to rejoice, and then he says, enlarge your tent, because once you enlarge your tent, that gives me the ability to do what I want to do in your life. Now, here's what I want to show you. I mean, God had already given me a foundation for this before he took me over here to Isaiah. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Now, you're going to have to work with me on the symbolism here that he has shown me, okay? How many of you have ever wanted a greater anointing in your life? How many of you have ever wanted greater glory in your life? How many of you have ever wanted to be like Jesus? Lay hands on the sick, and when you do, they recover. Lay hands on the blind eyes and speak to them, and the blind eyes open, and the ones that are lame, they get up and they walk. How many of you would love to be able to walk into a hospital and pray for people, and they get healed, right? Just like they did with Jesus. Now, don't raise your hands. But for how many of you is that not happening? Would you say that we are barren? He says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Didst not bear what? The works of Jesus. He says, break forth into singing and cry aloud. In other words, begin to praise and worship. You say, well, why should I do that? Nothing happens when I pray. I mean, oh, I prayed for somebody once and, you know, it seems like they might have gotten healed, but I am nowhere near being like Jesus or Peter or Paul or James or John or anybody else I can name. I'm way down the list. God says, rejoice. He said, you begin to praise. You begin to praise me. In other words, don't focus on the barrenness. Don't focus on the lack of anointing in your life. Don't focus on the lack of glory in your life. He says, focus on me and start to praise me and start to worship me. He says, now if you're going to do that, here's what I'm saying to you. More are the children of the desolate. Okay, for right now we're the desolate, are we not? I mean, we're wanting to see the healings. We're wanting to see, because we believe in these things. We want to see it happen. And so we would qualify as the barren. If it's not happening, it's not happening. You're barren of healings. Barren of, and so you could say that I'm barren or desolate of a greater anointing. And he says, look, don't worry about that right now. Just worship me and praise me, because more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Okay, now, to whom are we, in this passage, to whom is it we are to be married? God, remember? He said, I'll be your husband. But he's also identifying people who are already married. Is he not? Now, symbolically, what does this represent? People who are married to someone else. Symbolically, in this message, what it represents, people who are married to their religion, who are married to their denominations, who are married to their seeker-friendly churches, who are married to the wrong doctrine, and it looks like that they're getting results as they serve God out of that marriage. And he says, no, you don't understand. When I become your husband, in you is contained a birth of greater works than anything you have seen produced by anybody else who's already married to their religion. Because when you're married to me, you're married to the true source of life. And he says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Okay, now, what is my tent? It's me. My spirit. My born-again spirit. Listen, if God is my husband and he is a spirit, that means that I am married to him how? Spiritually. You see this? Now, if he says that he is going to release something into me so that I begin to give birth, then that means he's going to be releasing something into me on a spiritual level. You see this? And he says, enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, you better do something to enlarge your spiritual tent so that it can house what I want to release on the inside of you. He says, you're going to break forth on the right hand and on the left. That which you produce, it says, here shall inherit the Gentiles. What do the Gentiles represent? The lost. He says, you're going to break forth on the right hand and on the left. What am I going to break forth with? What he deposits on the inside of me. He says, enlarge your tent, enlarge your capacity to contain what it is that I'm going to release on the inside of you. And when you do this, the day is going to come, you're going to break forth on the right, you're going to break forth on the left, and the result is going to be what is released out of you, your seed, okay? What I've deposited in you, what is released out of you, you're going to inhabit the Gentiles, or you're going to inherit, rather, the Gentiles. What does that mean? It means that because of what God's doing on the inside of us, it's going to be a testimony to the people on the outside of the lost, and they're going to be our inheritance. You see this? In other words, we're not going to own them, but we're going to inherit them into the kingdom of God. You're describing revival, basically. And then he says, fear not, in verse 4, don't be ashamed, because you're going to forget the shame of thy youth. What's the shame of my youth? Symbolically, for this message, the shame of my youth, all the years that I walked as a child in my relationship with God with no anointing whatsoever. And I felt the shame of it. I should be further along. Things should be happening, and so on and so forth. See what I mean? And he says, look, the day's going to come, you're going to forget. Oh, you'll remember when you didn't have this anointing, but you're going to forget the shame or what you were feeling on the inside. You're not going to feel that anymore, because you are going to go from being a youth to a mature adult in your walk with me. And he says, this is going to happen, verse 5, because I will be your husband. I will be the one who releases into you that which you need to accomplish this. Okay, now, let me show you some other scriptures relative. I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, take a look here in verse 16. It says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This is not a guarantee that you're going to walk in a greater anointing. It's a guarantee you have access to it. But it doesn't mean you're going to walk in it. He says, let me rephrase this. Know ye not that ye are the tent of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now look over in Hebrews chapter 3. Look here, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Now, what house is this talking about? The Jewish nation, Israel. As a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house, or tent, are we? If we hold fast the confidence, now look here, and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now remember what he said back there in Isaiah in the very first verse. He said, rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the hope of what is to come. And he's saying here, listen, Jesus Christ is like the householder. We are that house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Now relative to tonight, what is the rejoicing of the hope? We have a hope of a greater anointing. We have a hope of greater glory filling this house, this temple that we are. And we are to rejoice now, even though we don't see it, we have the hope of it manifesting, so we are to rejoice now. All right, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because he said, remember, he said, enlarge your tent. In other words, it presently is size A, but it's got to be size XYZ. And remember he said, spare not. In other words, don't hold back on this. Don't withdraw. Don't hesitate. You've heard the term spare no expense. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of this passage, here in 1 Peter, this verse is speaking of the body of Christ as a whole, as far as the house. However, individually, the principle still applies. We are a lively stone, built up a spiritual house. Can you see a construction process taking place here? We start off as a two-room spiritual house. But God says you've got to enlarge the size of your tent because I want to fill it. I don't want this to just be a, 840 square foot two-bedroom house. He said, I want you constructing something that's about 57,000 square feet with more bedroom. I want you to build a place so big you've got to have a GPS system just to find your way through the place. You catching the imagery in this? We're built up a spiritual house. There's a construction process. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you see this? Again, a construction process is revealed. And notice, he says, in whom, in Christ, ye also are builded together. Okay, why? So that you can be a habitation of God. Now, I'm already born again, and I already have the life of God on the inside of me. From that perspective, God's already dwelling in me. But what he's talking about here, the image he's presenting, is you start off where you are right now, but there's got to be a building process. There's got to be construction that takes place on the inside of you, so that spiritually you are built up a spiritual house to become a habitation for God and everything that he wants to release on the inside of you. How many of you have ever had family come and visit you for the holidays? You know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever. It's okay for about 15 minutes. And then after that, if you've got a small place, pretty soon, you love your family, but now what if you, happy trails, until we meet again. But what if you have a house that has like 1,000 square foot family room? What if you have a house that is very large? A 15,000 square foot house, big old family room and kitchen and dining room and just, is it going to be such a problem then? No, because you've got some elbow room. You see this? So it's relative to your, we ought to come up with some sort of a scientific formula here. The extent of your happiness is relative to the size of your house when the family comes to visit. He says, you need to be constructed. You need to be built bigger than what you are so that you can truly be the kind of habitation for God and everything that he represents and everything he wants to release into you. You need to be built up, a building process. Now, look at what God wants to release. Turn to Haggai.
Brother Martin, I watched him preach on TV this morning.
We are not talking about a pastor in San Antonio. Haggai. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Right there toward the end of the Old Testament. Little bitty book. Haggai chapter 2. Now look here in verse 6. And again, you've got to get in the flow of this message tonight. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now look here. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What's the goal? What is he going to do? He hasn't done it yet. But what's he going to do? He wants to fill this house with glory. What glory? His glory. What kind of glory? Blind eye opening glory. Deaf ear opening glory. Lame leg healing glory. Dead raising glory. You see this? He wants to fill it. But the house has got to be big enough to contain it. Because if the house isn't big enough to contain it, he can't release into it what he wants to release into it. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Another example here. And this is a story that we've looked at, you know, several times in the past, particularly when teaching about praise and worship. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, if you look in verse 7, it says, "The priests brought the Ark of the Covenant unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim." This is talking about when Solomon had the temple construction was finished, and they bring the Ark into the temple. Now, if you jump down to verse 11, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals, and the instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." I mean, you've got people there slain in the spirit. That's what's happened. They couldn't stand because of the glory that hit them. What happened? They begin to praise, they begin to worship, they begin to glorify God. And when they did that, out of that praise, out of that glory, out of all of the, or out of that praise and out of that worship, out of all of that singing, their focus was on the Lord. Now, what did it do? It ushered in the glory of God to fill the temple. Now, in the New Testament, we just read that we are the temple. What does God want to do? He wants to fill this house with His glory. He wants to do everything He possibly can to help us get ready for this filling of His glory. Now, we're not talking about having an experience with the Holy, having a personal day of Pentecost. We are talking about enlarging our capacity for the glory of the Lord to fill this house so that what is done on the outside is the fullness of the works of Jesus Christ being manifested. Now, in this particular passage, a lot of people read it, very famous, we've read this before, and I'm sure you've read it many times. And a lot of people may think that this is the only time that this particular type of event took place, when the glory of the Lord filled the house. But it's not. And I want to show you another place. Turn just a couple of pages over to chapter 7. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, this is the second time that the glory has filled the house. And I want you to notice closely what has happened both times that caused the glory to fill the house. First was worship. Second was what? Prayer. Now notice there's something different about this story, this event. When Solomon had made an end of praying, what happened? The fire came down from heaven, and what did it do? Consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Then the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now what does this represent to us? Okay, now what happens when you're praying in the Spirit? Is there not an anointing released? What does this anointing do? It is an anointing of glory, and it serves to work in us to help purge us of all the stuff that is what you might call the dead works. All the hay and stubble on the inside of us. And it says here, when he made an end of praying, The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. After the burnt offering, those things that were dead were consumed by the fire of God's glory. The glory then filled the house. Now think of it like this. As long as those sacrifices and offerings were occupying space, they were occupying glory space. See this? They had to be consumed first so the glory could reach full capacity in the house. And it says, the glory was so powerful that the priest couldn't enter into the house. And then, verse 3 tells us, this was a testimony to the people on the outside. Now, remember, we saw earlier how that the glory is going to fill the house. We saw earlier how that in Isaiah, it talked about inheriting the Gentiles. Remember that? And the Gentiles represent the lost. In this passage, it says the children of Israel saw this. Now, what does that represent? It represents the body of Christ that's married to another. It represents the body of Christ who are not walking in their priesthood. They're a part of the family. They're a part. Remember, Paul wrote over there in Romans how that he is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly, but he is a Jew who's circumcised on the inside. Okay, this is talking about, now again, symbolism. This is talking about those in the body of Christ who are married to their religion and not married to God. Those in the body of Christ who aren't believing these things that we're talking about, aren't believing these things that we share. They don't believe in this whole thing of praying in tongues and on it goes. And yet it says, when Solomon made an end of his prayer, the fire came and the fire consumed that dead wood. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the offerings. It consumed all that stuff that didn't need to be a part of his life anymore. And when it did, then the glory filled the house. And when the glory filled the house, the rest of the children of Israel saw it and began to bow down and worship God and say, He is good and His mercy endureth forever. Finally, their eyes were opened as to what God could do. And this is what God is saying to us. He's saying, listen, you've got to enlarge your tent. You've got to do everything you can through what? Worship and prayer to enlarge your tent so that it's big enough to contain the glory that's going to cause the lost to come to know Jesus and the carnal Christians to bow their knee to the name of Christ. It's going to manifest through you to do this. Now, worship and praying in the Spirit are keys. Now, obviously, confession of the Word, fasting, it goes along with this. But what we're seeing here is keying in on the worship aspect and the prayer aspect. Now, all of this that we're seeing is dependent on one thing. We enlarge our tent. Now, let me present this to you. I want more glory, God. He says, okay. I want more anointing, God. He says, fine. That's okay. Well, God, can I have it? And He says, well, yeah, you can have it, but you've got to enlarge your tent. Well, okay, but why can't you just give it to me now? Now, listen. Because I have already released into you all the glory and anointing that your house can hold. You're walking at maximum for the size of your temple. If you don't enlarge your temple, I can't give you more. It won't fit. That 840 square foot house that you've got 25 family members in, the last thing you want is another busload of people pulling up in front of your house. They won't fit. You've got to enlarge your tent, your house. In the realm of the Spirit, I don't like this any more than you. Why? Because what it means is I'm already holding all I can hold. All the glory that God can pour into me and all the anointing that God can pour into me, I'm at maximum capacity for the size of my house. He's saying, are you sure about that? Yeah, listen, think. Is it to God's advantage to leave one tablespoon of glory and anointing out of my house If I can hold one more tablespoon of glory and anointing, is it not to His advantage to give it to me so that I can fulfill what He's called me to do and do the works of Christ? Absolutely. He wants to pour more into us. But until we enlarge our tent, He can't put more in there. There's a limit to this. And this is the... We don't want that. We want God to just, you know, like hang it on us somewhere. Or, you know, do something special for us. I don't want to have to spend all this time in prayer. And I don't want to have to spend all this time in worship. Isn't my church attendance good enough, God? Doesn't that count for something? He says, well, yeah, it counts for something. It helps you to hear a message like this so you know what you need to do. Whatever size our house is, it's already full with everything God can give us. We're at our limit. If He could give us more, if we could handle more, don't you think He would? He needs us walking in a greater measure of His glory and anointing. Listen, guys, you ought to know by now that all the preaching in the world, it's just not working when it comes to reaching the masses of lost people and bringing them into the kingdom. All the preaching in the world, to the Muslims, to other groups like that, it's just fodder for debate. You believe your thing, we believe our thing. What will work for the majority? I mean, not 100%, but for the majority, what will work is when we start, when our tent is enlarged and we become vessels filled with more glory and more of His anointing to where people are getting healed, people are getting delivered. I mean, when just like when Smith Wigglesworth got on the train and people fell to their knees crying out for repentance, and he hadn't opened his mouth. He hadn't said a word. All he did was just get on the train. And a man cries out, "You convict me." "I just got on the train. Wait till I say something." "Then you'll get convicted." The presence of God, his vessel was enlarged, and he was containing more of the glory and anointing of God to where it's like it was like a cloud around him. You remember Peanuts? Pig Pen? Remember that? There was this cloud everywhere he went. Okay. In the realm of the spirit, you want to be a spiritual pig pen, hallelujah, with that glory surrounding you. All right, that's what happened with Wigglesworth. Jesus walks into a temple, demons start crying out,
"We know who you are."
Wouldn't you like to walk into Walmart sometime? Half the people in there drop to their knees.
"We know who you are."
Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an attorney, a prosecutor, walking in that kind of anointing, walks into the courtroom? "I did it! I did it! I'm sorry! I killed everybody! Forgive me!" Case over. Now we laugh and this stuff's kind of humorous, but there's a reality to this. And we have to enlarge our tent. One of the things that I think is so difficult for us when it comes to this is truly believing it can happen. Because we've lived so long without it happening that it's almost like we've got accustomed to being barren. And I... You know, with Elizabeth, remember Elizabeth and what's his name? John's dad in the New Testament, Zechariah. They'd almost gotten accustomed to her being barren. Then the Lord shows up. He says, "I'm going to work a miracle." Now you can say, "Well, why don't He work a miracle on me in large?" It don't work that way. That's one miracle He's not going to work on you. We have to enlarge our tent through prayer, praying in the Spirit, so that fire can be released to help purge the stuff on the inside of us that's taking up glory space, to worship Him, to glorify Him. And throw in the fasting, and throw in the confession and the meditation in the Word of God. Enlarge our tent so that He can keep adding more and more and more of His glory. More and more and more of His. We become enlarged containers. This is when you want to be fat. This is in the Spirit. You want to be big so that He can keep... Listen, whenever you increase the size of your house by... one cubic inch, he's going to fill it with more of His glory. Because He needs to fill us. He needs us walking in this. The more we enlarge, the more He releases. The more He releases, the more He releases. And we walk in more of this glory. And what happens? The Gentiles begin to be harvested into the kingdom. The carnal Christians begin to fall on their knees and realize they've been missing out. It manifests before their very eyes. Now, we need to understand ahead of time, 100% of the people are not going to do this. Proof? The book of Revelation. 100% of the people will not respond. But I can tell you this, a bunch of them will. If you have family members, they may not respond to you in this. I don't care how much glory you have. But they may respond to the person sitting in front of you or behind you. Prophet is not without honor except in his own. Jesus, was his container full? Was his house? And yet still there were people that did not give him the honor. You know what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Because there are other people expanding their tent, more glory and anointings being released in them, they'll be a testimony to your family. Somebody's going to get them. Hallelujah. We have to enlarge our tent. And the only way to do that, it's with the spiritual tools that God has given to us. And God has said in His Word, we've seen the types and shadows, if you will, here in Scripture. When we enlarge our tent, He is going to fill it with His glory. And praise God, we are going to break forth on the east and on the west, on the right and the left, the north and the south. And great is going to happen. Incredible is going to happen. Miraculous is going to happen. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in constructing that temple. You're going to reap if you faint not. The glory is going to fill your temple. Praise God. Hallelujah. Enlarge your tent. I wonder if there is a number that corresponds with tent enlarging. Because we could receive a tent enlarging offering tonight. Praise God. Sounds good. Hallelujah. If I could lay hands on you and enlarge your tent, I would do it. But I can't. And the reason is because it's your tent. I have to enlarge mine and you have to enlarge yours. And the one thing I like about this is the fact that God's made this statement across the board. He doesn't care who it is. He says, you're barren of anointing? No problem. Start rejoicing. Enlarge your tent. I'm going to show up and fill it. There's nothing in there about age. Nothing in there about male or female. Because remember, He was speaking spiritually. I, God, will be your husband. And in Christ, there is no male or female. See, I want to see a bunch of fat people around here. Hallelujah. Your tent's enlarged. Praise God.